Direct your attention now to the Gospel of Mark once again to continue our labors through this letter, this Gospel. We find ourselves in chapter 4. That's on page 1067 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 20 for us, but of course we already addressed verses 10 to 12 last time. So we're going to cover the two end brackets of this passage. Let's give our attention as God's people to God's Word. Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus saith the Lord." Let's ask His blessing. Well, Father, how well does this passage remind us that we need to be careful how we hear. Lord, grant each of us ears to hear, and grant that the heart of each one would be as good soil in which the word which goes forth would find good ground and bring forth fruit. We ask it for the sake of Christ. Amen. Now, as you know, last week, again, as I said, we looked at verses 10 to 12. And we learned that Jesus spoke to the people only in parables as a sign of God's judgment upon Israel for their rejection of the Old Testament prophets over so long a period and for their then rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. The parables were a telltale sign that God had come to His house in judgment, just as John the Baptist had warned. He came with His winnowing fork in His hand to separate the wheat from the chaff. He came with the axe laid to the root of the tree, Israel itself, to cut it down. It was a judgmental blindness, the parables, occasioned by a willful blindness on the part of the people. But the parables, of course, had a second function, an important function for us as God's people, in that they are meant to teach. And they were designed to teach those who were with Him. While they blinded, the parables blinded those who refused to heed and hear. They were meant to teach those who were with Him and had ears to hear by God's grace. Meant to teach them, first of all, about Jesus as the Son of Man, about His ministry. Meant to teach them, secondly, about the kingdom of God that He Himself in His presence inaugurated. And of course, that means that these parables are meant to teach the church of all ages. The lesson here is not just for the disciples, the lesson is for the church, which is you and I this morning. And so as we come to the parable of the sower this morning, we come to the most important parable of all. Because this parable provides the key to understanding all the parables. It's the parable, we might say, about parables. Verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This parable gives us a key to understanding Christ's use of parables and gives us, of course, the key to understanding Christ. It's a parable about the ministry of Jesus directly. It's a parable about Him. It's a window into His ministry as the Son of Man who spoke in parables. It's a parable meant to give some sense as to why it is that all can hear the same message and many reject and only a few hear. Why is that? Indeed, the very occasion for the disciples to come and ask Him about the parables. Why don't you speak openly? Maybe they would listen. This parable explains this in greater detail as we all looked at in brief last week. Mark gives us the setting for the parable in verse 1. You can look there with me. Jesus and His disciples have gotten into a boat. And they've cast off just a little ways from the shore where all the people have congregated on the shore to listen to Him. And from the boat, Jesus teaches the crowd, we're told, many things in parables. And as I said before, chapter 4 in Mark is not chronological. Chapter 4 in Mark is but a sampling of Jesus' teaching. And we don't need to imagine, even at this point, that all of the parables that are in chapter 4 were spoken from the boat that we read about here in the first verse. Rather, Mark has given us a sampling. He's gathering together from Christ's years of ministry a sampling of what His teaching to the crowds was like. And the parable, of course, Mark decides to lead off this sampling with is the very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. And its importance, which I've already referred to as the most important parable, its importance can be further seen in that while the disciples rarely give an explanation for a parable, here this explanation is spelled out for us in detail. In verses 1 to 9, we have the parable. But we're not to walk away and scratch our heads. The importance of this parable is spelled out because Jesus says, "Don't you understand? You've got to understand this because if you don't, you're not going to understand anything." And then in verses 13 through 20, He gives now that explanation. And so Jesus tells them that He, indeed, is the sower that goes forth. He says, "The seed which the sower casts is the Word of God." The seed sown is the Word. And Matthew tells us that Christ, the Son of Man, is the sower. Paul uses this same figure in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in his description of the disciples' ministry. What does he say? "I plant, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." In other words, my ministry, Paul says, is planting seed. That's my ministry. He says, "I came to you and I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. And the ministry I have among you is a planting of seed. And Apollos and someone following me, whoever it might be, is going to water that seed. But we look to God for the increase because only God knows the heart." The seed is good. The seed is the Word. But only God knows the heart. And so it is that the Word of God is cast upon the seed, or cast upon the ground like a seed. And first it was sown by Christ as the sower. And then following that, it's sown by gospel ministers, as Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 3, as God's fellow workers in the field, those called to be God's witnesses. And my ministry, in essence, is nothing less than that, the sowing of good seed. By God's grace, it is good seed, for it is His Word. By His grace, pure and undefiled. And we have to leave the rest with Him. But the emphasis in the parable isn't on the seed. Because the seed in every case is the same. The sower goes out and he sows seed here, seed here, seed here, and some over here. The issue isn't the seed because the seed is all the same. Wherever it is cast, it is the Word of God that has gone forth. Pure, righteous, the gospel itself. There's no issue in the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. He's sowing. Wherever he can, he will sow. Wherever the gospel can be preached, we must preach it. To heathen lands, to foreign lands, it matters not. We preach it wherever we'll get an ear. So the emphasis is the same upon the seed. So the emphasis here in the parable itself is rather not on the seed but on the soils. Now our attention is grabbed. Here is the distinction. The soils upon which the seed falls. And we're told that we have three unproductive seeds and we have three fruitful seeds, each determined upon the basis of the soil in which they're planted. So the seed, being the Word of God, Jesus points out further that the different soils represent different people. Different people to whom the Word of God comes. And notice that the kind of soil a person is determines how they hear. The kind of soil a person is determines how they hear. The seeds sown along the path, Jesus says, are those who, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and like a bird snatches the word away. The seed which falls among the rocks are those who, when they hear, immediately receive it with joy. But because of the rocks in their heart, because their soil is but shallow, their response has no root. And when persecution or tribulation arise, like the scorching sun, Jesus says, it causes their joy to wither and fall away. The seeds choked by the thorns are those who hear the word, but show themselves double-minded, in that their desire for the things of this world chokes out the seed itself and makes it unfruitful. But there is another kind of seed. The seed on good soil are those who, when they hear the word, they accept it. And where all others have failed, they succeed. They bring forth fruit. The word of God takes root in their grace-softened hearts. The parable in itself, therefore, is very simple. We have already finished. But we must back up two more times. Historically speaking, Jesus was telling these disciples, and indeed telling the crowds, something about Himself. This parable is about Christ. And historically speaking, it is this. It is about His ministry, and it explains to the disciples, again, how it was that Jesus' ministry could stir up such varied responses, and how it was that many could reject Him. And indeed, even as He will soon promise in the future chapters, that the Son of Man will be handed over and crucified. Jesus is telling them that His word meets with four kinds of listeners. He says that some, like the religious leaders, will not hear because their hearts are hardened. They have hardened themselves against Jesus because, after all, He's the contemptible son of a carpenter. The Messiah will come in a palace. So they have hardened themselves against Christ. And after all, He eats with tax collectors and sinners. What good is He? He breaks our Sabbath rules. What good is He? He's a religious con artist who casts out demons by the power of Satan himself. What good is He? I have no time to listen to His word. And therefore, the word of Christ has no more effect on them than a sunset on a blind person. Some, Jesus goes on to say, like the crowds, rejoice to hear Jesus and even will claim Him as a great teacher. Remember what they said? Never has one taught with such authority as this man. Even the demons obey Him. Who is this man? What a great teacher, they will say. But any affection they feel for Jesus quickly withers and dies away because they're afraid of the religious leaders. They're afraid of persecution. They're afraid that if they stand up for Christ, they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. We see that in John 9. Jesus says that some, like those who will come to Him on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" Some do hear the word, and they bring forth the foliage of holiness. But their love for the world prevents them from any heart religion, from any soul godliness. And they never bear fruit. They look good, green as can be, but they never bear fruit. But Jesus goes on, some, like the disciples themselves, hear the word and accept it as the word of God, believe it, obey it, and bring forth fruit. Now, in this historical sense, the parable is indeed essentially about the mystery of the kingdom of God which Christ Himself inaugurated. It speaks about the modality or the mode, how the kingdom came. In Christ. How does the kingdom come? And we'll look at this in more detail in the future verses in this chapter. But how does the kingdom come? How does it work? How does it unfold? Does it come like a lightning bolt and strike and open up and unfold? Not at all. It comes in this way. According to the veiled nature of Jesus' first coming, so the kingdom comes. It comes the way the sower sowing his seed. That's how it comes. And the seed of the word is cast liberally over the ground. Some is going to grow and bring forth a great harvest. Some are not even going to take root. Some are going to look good, but have nothing of any sort of fruit. And some will quickly spring up, only to wither away as soon as persecution comes. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the humble way in which God brought His kingdom in Christ. It started in a manger, and that humiliation never stopped until after the resurrection. The entire ministry of Christ is one of humbleness, one of veiling, and yet one of grace. Because by extension, this is the way the kingdom of God still advances today. The Word of God is preached, even by Billy Graham himself, to thousands. How many walk away? How many walk away with hard hearts? How many walk away excited, and by the next morning can't remember a thing he said? How many walk away zealous and join a church, only to fall away 6 weeks later back into their sinfulness? How few? How few find actually fruit on their branches? It's the way of the kingdom today. Ministers sow the seed as liberally as they can, and though many seeds never come to fruition, many will take root in good soil and bear fruit. Why? Because in spite of Satan's power, in spite of the hardness of the heart of every one of us, in spite of the cares of the world, the delusions of riches, the desires of the things of this life, hearts are being prepared by the power of the Spirit of God, who makes us as good soil, so that the Word itself finds a place to settle and bring forth fruit. Again, simply, this parable can be explained in the ministry of Christ. This is what the ministry of Christ looks like. And as He preaches in parables, some will hear, some will not. But we must pass through this parable one more time and look at the lessons that it has for us. What lessons did it have for the disciples? And therefore, what lessons does this parable bear out for us? I gave you three in your outline. I've added a fourth. First of all, the enduring lessons of this parable, I think, are pretty obvious. First of all, this parable shows us how wide the way is to hell. Jesus says, "Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few will find it." This parable reminds us how wide the way is. Of the four kinds of hearers, only one is the fruit of a lively faith. The other hearers, the other three, are mere professions of faith, which appease men, they convince men that they are indeed belonging to Christ, but ultimately they're exposed as false. Ultimately they're exposed as professors only, because they fail to bring forth the fruits of repentance and faith. And so the telltale sign in this parable on the way to hell is falsehood. The telltale sign is fruitlessness, barrenness. That's the sign of one on the wide road. We learn from another of Christ's parables of a fig tree in a vineyard. The vineyard represents the church. God plants a vineyard, Isaiah says in chapter 5. We learn of a fig tree in that vineyard. And the problem is not that the fig tree is there. The problem is it's barren. There's no fruit on this fig tree. And so what does the Lord command when He comes and He sees the tree? He commands it be cut down. For a barren, fruitless professor is nothing other than a provoking to God, a stumbling block for the people of God, a stumbling block for the world, and a danger to his own soul, because he thinks he is in the kingdom and he is not. He but wears the clothes. He has no fruit. He is a snare to himself. He's a blemish to our religion as a whole. Jude says that such a person is twice dead, a twice dead tree that the Lord will uproot and throw in the fire. Wide is the way to hell. Secondly, Jesus teaches us in this parable that the Lord calls us to fruitfulness. And He will very shortly come looking for it. There are many parables which alert us to the fact that the Master will return looking for fruit. The Master will call from His vineyard that fruit be sent to Him. And you see, when the Son of Man comes to the garden of God, He is going to be looking for fruit. And whichever trees have no fruit, John says He will uproot and burn. And so here we must examine ourselves as to our fruitfulness. For if we cannot find in ourselves the obedience of faith, if we cannot find in ourselves that bringing forth of righteousness, the fruit of grace in our hearts, then no matter who we are, we're on the way to hell. No matter who we are on the wrong road. We may be in the Lord's garden, but the Lord didn't plant us there. We came in over the wall some other way, like formalists and hypocrisy and Pilgrim's Progress. They came over the wall and Christians said, didn't you come by the wicket gate, which is Christ? No, we don't need to go through the gate. We live right there. We just came over the wall. Why do we need to go through all the troubles you just went through? We can avoid all of that by just hopping over the wall. The church is filled with people that have hopped over the wall. And so they walked with Christian for a while and they talked with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. And so many people walk and talk with us. Hold arms with us. Eat bread with us, Jude says. But when the Lord comes, that division shall be made because it will be on the basis of fruit. And indeed, our fruit is borne out by the work of God in us. But nevertheless, he who has gotten over the wall has no fruit. Whichever of us the Lord finds is an unfruitful hearer, he will uproot and consign to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are hard words, beloved. But let's read through the Gospels. Read them for yourselves and find how often Christ makes this point. How many parables I could illustrate for you just to unfold this one. Christ hits on this time and time again. Therefore, the importance is before us this morning. We see, thirdly, that this parable shows us how close a person may be to the things of God and ultimately perish. The hearer with a hardened heart, the hearer with a shallow, soiled heart, the hearer with a thorn-ridden heart, each have the appearance of godliness in increasing measures, of course. But not a single one of them has that heart and life godliness, that soul godliness, which is the fruit of true religion. They know much of religion. These other three believe much of religion, affirm much of our doctrine, can quote the Apostles' Creed. Yet, not a single one of them trusts in Christ for salvation. Not a single one of them bears a single fruit of saving faith. Theirs is the faith of demons in James chapter 2. And James says such faith is dead. It will not save. It cannot save. Again, think of the barren fig tree. Where is it planted? How close is that tree to God? Where is it planted? But in the church. It's in the vineyard itself. The fig tree, the barren fig tree, is planted in the sanctuary of God. And with mighty and robust branches, he gets the praise of all men. He gets the praise of the church because he is robust. He's a great teacher. But God, whose eye penetrates every single disguise we can imagine, and who looks only for fruit, is not fooled. And it is God who wields the axe. And if you'll allow me to share with you a bit of Pilgrim's Progress, I believe it is very helpful at this point. John Bunyan illuminates these hearers for us. These three hearers that have no fruit and that have the appearance of godliness before men, who are they? Bunyan says that we can find among these hearers a Mr. Byens, who never strives against wind and tide and is most zealous for religion when religion goes in his silver slippers. For he loves very much to walk with him in the street as long as the sun shines and people are applauding. Mr. Byens. Where the wind blows, I will go. Where it is good, I will go. And if religion is good, I'll be there. Again, these hearers go by the name of Mr. Hold the World, who will bestir himself for religion only when he sees he can profit with pleasure. He will only venture out in religion if fair weather is on his side. He likes that religion best that will agree with his earthly pleasures. Like the crowds, Mr. Hold the World loves Christ for his loaves. And among these hearers, we also find a Mr. Save-All and a Mr. Money-Love, both of whom love that religion which preserves their sinful liberties and guarantees them safety and comfort. How close a person may be to the things of God and ultimately perish. That is a stark lesson of this parable, congregation. It's a lesson that Bunyan crystallizes at the end of his book in a memorable way. When ignorance, who approaches the gates of heaven itself after Christian and hopeful have already gone in, he approaches the gates of heaven and is asked about his certificate. Do you have a certificate? Do you have Christ? And he cannot produce it. And not a word is spoken, but two in shining garments come and grab him and take him away and shove him through a door in a hillside. Cast into outer darkness. Ignorance with such presumption comes before the throne itself, before the gates itself, and he is cast away. And how does Bunyan close his book? Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. How close a person may be to the things of God and ultimately perish. Finally, this parable teaches us the importance of proper listening. Jesus began and ended this parable with a command to listen. Verse 3, he says, listen. And in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's two imperatives, two commands. Hear when I say this. Listen to me. The importance of this parable is bracketed by this call to listen to it. And it's a parable about listening. You see, if fruitfulness is the ultimate issue, and if fruitfulness depends upon the nature of the soil of our hearts, while the nature of our soil depends upon the level of our hearing, then how important is our hearing? We must hear aright. Not just hear, we must rightly hear. We must hear with an attentiveness. We must hear with submissive faith. We must hear with an eye to Christ, an eye to obedience. A call for mercy and grace that God would let such words take root in us and bring forth the fruit that we can't bring forth anyway. It is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who enables us to walk in the good works which He prepared beforehand. Congregation, I have to put this before you. How vital then is this question to you this morning? How vital is this question to you, each of you, to all of us? This parable demands self-examination. We cannot escape it. We are fools to walk away from this parable without examining ourselves. We are fools to tarry in wonder without closing this issue for ourselves. How do I hear? How do I listen? The parable doesn't mean to drive us to despair when we find that we have been an unfruitful hearer. It points us to Christ. He who has ears to hear, Christ says, let him hear. Well, if you don't have ears to hear, then let's seek them of God. God, give me ears. God, give me a heart. God, give me eyes. Because I am unfruitful. I am barren. And your judgment comes upon the barren fig tree. God, grant these things to me. The parable is meant to expose our presumption. The parable is meant to expose our hypocrisy. It's meant to expose our self-deception, so that we might be driven to Christ, who alone can remove that heart of stone and give us a heart, a repentant heart of flesh. Therefore, you must find yourself in this parable this morning. You must find yourself. You must decide for yourself, by the grace of God, where am I? And how I pray you are all a fruitful hearer. But there are three others. There is the hard-hearted listener. The Word of God makes little effect on you because you don't pay attention to it. The Word of God doesn't find root because you don't really listen. It goes in one ear and out the other. The demands of God's law don't frighten you. The threats of God's judgment, the axe in His hand, doesn't threaten you at all. The woos of the gospel don't call you. The good news doesn't compel you to run to Christ and have what only He can give. You're untouchable, unshakable, unmovable. Like rain which beats upon a stone, you don't take the preaching of God's Word to heart. Maybe you're the easily impressed but resistant listener. You like the preaching of God's Word, and you prove careful in your attention to it, and even at times can be moved to tears by it, because it was a good sermon, a good word. I needed to hear that. But for all of your love of religion, you don't really want to hear about discipleship. You don't want to hear about self-denial. You don't want to hear about leaving the world behind. You don't want to hear about cross-bearing. You want to serve both God and money. Your religion has no more life than a cut flower. It will wither and die. Are you the half-hearted listener? You hear the Word of God, and to a certain extent you obey it. But you play both sides. You profess to love God, but you still love the world. You'll put off some unrighteousness, but not all. You're going to take up some righteousness, some acts of charity, some good deeds, but not the really deep, heart-pricking ones, the easy ones. You profess to take up virtues for the sake of Christ, but you still love your sin, and you refuse to let it go. You're a double-minded man, James says, unstable in all your ways. Pray to God that all of us are the understanding, fruitful listener. We receive the Word in humility. We accept it as it is, the Word of God. We live by it as by oxygen itself. We believe it. We obey it no matter what it says, because God has spoken and we are His people. And by His grace, we bring forth fruit. The fruits of a right-hearted hearer. Now, have we done this to ourselves? Of course not. Can you make yourself a new heart? Of course not. Can you rid yourself of a stony, rocky, weedy heart and give yourself a heart of flesh, a heart, the only heart that hears? Of course not. But Christ can. Again, the parable is not meant to drive you to despair, and nor do I drive you to despair. I preach this morning to expose that which must be exposed, our hypocrisy. The presumption of ignorance. Who would be so bold as to approach the gates, presuming that he has what he has not, because he has never heard? I preach this morning with a heavy heart in this regard. But I preach this morning with a confident heart, because Christ said Himself, "All who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." No one. And what we have not, He has. What we need, He has. And what did He say? "Come to Me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to Me, you hard-hearted hearers, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And He will do it for His own sake. There are only four ways to hear God's Word. And you will hear God's Word whenever you hear it, in one of these four ways. Three of them lead you to hell. Only one of them leads you to heaven. Three are of the devil. Only one is of grace. How then do you hear, congregation? With what kind of heart do you listen to the Word of God Himself? Examine your hearing today and do not tarry, but bring yourself to closure on this issue. For the day will come when Christ comes looking for fruit, and then it is too late. For you are what you are when He comes. Let us pray that God will give each of us ears attentive to His Word, and that God will give us great grace marked by great fruitfulness. For the good of His church, for the good of our testimony, for the good of one another, for the glory of God. Amen.